The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. We continue our study in Project X, the protocol plan of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving each one the opportunity of preparing himself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. In preparation, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We have one more point in part one of Project X, which is the protocol plan of God. This is the outline up to this point. Roman numeral one was the general introduction to the subject, in which point one was the outline of the subject. Point two was the challenge that God has a plan for your life. Point three, the general subject, which is the Christian way of life. What is it? Point four was the overall challenge. Are you a winner or a loser? And point five was the mental block of the conventional believer. Point six, the two keys to the Christian way of life, the Shekinah glory and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Point seven was the distinction between endowment and enablement. Point eight was the working outline for Project X. And point nine, the two categories of freedom, all of which we have studied in the past few weeks. We noted establishment freedom and spiritual freedom, and we distinguished between them. Roman numeral two was a specific introduction to Project X as the protocol plan of God, in which point one was the first definition of protocol. Point two was a brief resume of the protocol of heaven. Point three was a resume of the protocol of earth. And point four was the concept of blessing in the protocol system. In Roman numeral three of part one, the first key to the protocol plan of God. And point one was an introduction to the Shekinah glory. Point two are the seven principles of the Shekinah glory related to the protocol plan of God. And we noted one, the Shekinah glory in Israel. Two, the Shekinah glory at the first advent. Three, the change of residence of the Shekinah glory from sacred buildings to human bodies. This establishes a transitional period. We noted four, the observations regarding three historical periods: Israel, the first advent, and finally, of course, the church age. And the fifth note was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, verified and documented. Number six was our Lord's prophecy regarding the Shekinah glory. And number seven, the indwelling of Christ in every believer as the Shekinah glory and its significance to the church age. Then point three under Roman numeral three were the seven reasons why we are indwelt by Christ as the Shekinah glory. And one was to emphasize individual Christian responsibility in the church age. Two, to motivate fulfillment of the protocol plan of God for the church age. Three, to encourage the believer to live consistently in the divine dynasphere and become a winner in the protocol plan of God. Four, to challenge the believer regarding the historical impact of the pivot. And five, to look into the mirror of the Word of God and see the Shekinah glory. Six, to produce confidence in every circumstance of life, whether prosperity or adversity. And seven, to learn to deal with the varying and alternating circumstances of life. Point four dealt with the Shekinah glory in the eternal state. The fifth point under Roman numeral 3 was a brief reference to the hypostatic union as it relates to protocol. Number 6 was the prototype divine dynasphere. Number 7, the uniqueness of the church age. And point 8 was the existence of the royal family of God. The fourth and final Roman numeral 4, the plan of God for the church age, still in part 1. And under the Roman numeral 4, the plan of God for the church age, point 1, we noted the imputation plan of God. Point 2, we noted the priorities of the plan of God. Point 3, we studied the 8 characteristics of the plan of God. This was during the 4th of July conference. Point 4, the documentation for the divine dynasphere. Point 5, the nomenclature for the plan of God. Point 6, the protocol of the Christian walk, which is the new doctrine of walking. Point 7, the anticipated application of the protocol plan of God, which we just completed. And today, the last point, point 8, the last point in part 1, deals with the two prayers, the two apostolic prayers for the divine dynasphere. In less than a month, we have covered part 1. We're just a little bit ahead of schedule. Now, this is probably because until we get farther along, there will be no exegesis. We all simply note corrected translations of pertinent passages. Now, of course, the first of the apostolic prayers regarding the protocol plan of God is given in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. And you will note in our review of this passage that there are certain changes in the translation. We haven't time to justify them exegetically. At some future time, we will review in some detail the book of Ephesians. Verse 15 says, "For this reason," by the way, if you have a King James, I will give you the verses from time to time so you'll know where we are. Verse 15, Ephesians 1, "For this reason, I too, having heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." This was addressed not simply to Ephesus, which was the center of the church age in the first century, but much more than Ephesus. It was addressed to the seven churches which we studied in the book of Revelation. For those seven churches later on, under the ministry of the Apostle John, at this time under the ministry of Paul, those seven churches on the west coast of Turkey would form the great pivot which would turn the Roman Empire from a state of tyranny into the first Gentile client nation to God. "For this reason, I too, having heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus," and he is referring, of course, to the function of the faith rest drill in its three stages under the gate 2 of the divine dynasphere, "and love toward all the saints." This is virtue love. Virtue love includes gate 5 of the divine dynasphere. Gate 5, of course, being motivational virtue, as well as vertical momentum, always directed toward God. And the function of gate 5 is always the function of your royal priesthood. And under the function of your royal priesthood, there is motivational virtue. Love as a virtue directed toward God is personal love. The only personal love that has built-in virtue is that which is directed toward God, that which is the result of momentum, perception, and application of doctrine from gate 4 of the divine dynasphere. And this is the love mentioned here, along with the virtue love of gate 6. Gate 6 is horizontal virtue directed toward man and circumstances, and the virtue love there is impersonal love. Impersonal love is the only love that has virtue toward mankind. We will study this in greater detail than we ever have before, though we have covered many of its facets in the past. So we have functional virtue at gate 6, motivational virtue at gate 5. The motivation always precedes the function. We are motivated to impersonal love for all, to fulfilling the mandates to love the brethren, to love the entire human race. We are motivated by our personal love for God, all of this under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside of the divine dynasphere. "For this reason, I too, having heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints." Of all of the tests for impersonal love as a virtue, The greatest test is to love believers, the most unlovable people in the world, generally speaking. Now, specifics, of course, are different. But generally speaking, believers are always in some awkward stage of spiritual development, which makes them especially obnoxious. Everyone goes through the self-righteous stage, the holier-than-thou stage. My pet area of holiness is thus and so, and you dare not violate it. All of this, of course, makes the believer quite obnoxious and very totally impossible to love from the standpoint of personal love. But you see, all of the mandates to love the brethren and all the mandates to love everyone are not mandates for personal love. The only mandate for personal love is to love God, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy strength, with all thy soul, and so on, which was often called the 11th commandment, but which has been brought over into the church age as occupation with Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Occupation with Christ, then, is the ultimate. And that's really where spiritual maturity begins, at gate 5. Spiritual maturity continues to develop at gate 6. It moves into gate 7, where it faces the momentum test. And eventually, of course, it results in reaching gate 8, which is the winner's gate, all of which we will study in detail in part 2 of Project X. So verse 15 says, "For this reason, I too, having heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love toward all the saints." This is the function of virtue love. One half of it, gate 6. It is impersonal love for the entire human race. You see, impersonal love, which we will develop in great detail, I love you. Always in personal love, rapport with the object. Everything depends on the object in personal love. But in impersonal love, everything depends on the subject. The subject must have virtue. The subject must have integrity. And the integrity and the virtue of the subject means that the rapport with the object is not necessary. As we saw in the Royal Family Honor Code in the book of Romans, we noted that we were to love our enemies. We were to love those who hate us, those who have animosity toward us. And that is impersonal love. That means there is no rapport with the subject where hatred and animosity and antagonism exists. So impersonal love depends upon the subject. Personal love depends upon the object. And here is gate 5. Personal love for God is the only personal love that has virtue. Otherwise, personal love for people, for your friends, for your loved one, some member of the opposite sex, who is your right man, right woman, husband, wife, or whatever, whatever it may be, there is no virtue in that love. It is virtue dependent. It depends upon the virtue and the integrity of the subject. And so love toward all the saints indicates that this great pivot, which was forming on the west coast of Turkey, what we now call Turkey, at that time it was the Roman province of Asia. And we have studied these seven churches, and the great vigor in the center of Christianity was on the west coast of Turkey in the first century. The center of Christianity was not Rome, never was, and was not Jerusalem. Again, while there was a small group in Jerusalem of believers and some who were advancing and some who were not, we'll get that later on when we study the book of Galatians. But the point is that the real vigor of Christianity and the first great pivot in all human history for a Gentile client nation was formed in the Roman province of Asia. And for those of you who have studied Ephesians with me in the past, you'll remember that this was not addressed to the Ephesians. It was addressed to all of those seven churches. And Ephesus is, of course, the word Ephesus does not occur there, and that's another story. But the point is that here is the beginning of a pivot. Here is what changes things. I understand that the Democratic Convention is about to begin, and that's what we'll be seeing on all the major networks for the next week, which is, of course, means that I'm taking a vacation. But the point is that All these things that are going to cure the country, all of these panaceas, all of these things that are going to change our country and make it better, all of the problems that are going to be mentioned, and the suggested solutions and the platform and all the rest is so many king's horses, so many king's men trying to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And they're not going to cut it. They're not going to do it. But then neither will the Republican convention. Neither will any convention. The only convention that's going to change this country for the better is the pivot of mature believers. And that depends on you. And of course, to me, that is one of the most awesome of all thoughts. Because in the protocol plan of God, everything depends on who and what Christ is and what He has provided in the protocol plan. And the protocol plan of God not only means that God has a plan for your life, but as goes your spiritual life, so goes this client nation, USA. And right now, by the way, you might note that things are not too good. In fact, we are in a much more critical situation than most people realize. Today, many of the hidden stories and many of the very slightly emphasized stories on the news are the ones that are very significant. And we are in one of the most critical stages of our history. And if we recover, it will be because of your attitude toward doctrine, your function in the protocol plan of God, living in the divine dynasphere, under the enabling power of the Spirit, under the daily perception of Bible doctrine. Verse 16 says, and this is Paul speaking, I do not cease to give thanks for you. The apostle was grateful, not because people had nice personalities, not because they were just wonderful people, not because they could do something for him, but because they had advanced to gate 6 of the divine dynasphere. That was the basis for his gratitude. And I do not cease to give thanks for you. You might ask yourself by way of application, is anyone thankful for you today? Is there anyone in this world who could honestly say that they appreciate you and they're thankful for you because you have advanced to gate 6? Well, when you get there, there will be those in your periphery who will be grateful whether they express it or not. Expressing it isn't the issue, only in this passage. I do not cease to give thanks for you while mentioning you in my prayers. Has anyone ever been motivated to pray for you? And I mean in a nice way. People pray for me. People pray for me because they don't like me. Do people pray for you because they like you? Do people pray for you because they are warmed and blessed by relationship with you? Well, you see, that's the issue here. He mentions them in his prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ is God the Father. The fact that He is the Father of glory indicates the fact that it was the Father's plan in the Old Testament that caused Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, to reside in the Holy of Holies and causes Jesus Christ, the head of the church, to live in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells to provide a temple, and with the provision of that temple. Are we all set now? With the provision of that temple, there is the indwelling of Jesus Christ. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the Shekinah glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. What is this spirit of wisdom and revelation? Well, it is, of course, the perception of doctrine inside the divine dynasphere. At gate 1, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. At gate 2, the objectivity that comes from basic modus operandi. At gate 3, the teachability that comes from enforced or genuine humility, or both. At gate 4, Operation Z. Operation Z, doctrine is taught, and it goes to the pneuma, to your human spirit. You are now trichotomous. God the Holy Spirit, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, only inside the divine dynasphere, makes that doctrine a reality, spiritual phenomena. You understand it? Because of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Then, once it is spiritual phenomena in the human spirit, it goes to the base of the Z, to the left lobe, to the one of the two of the frontal lobes. It goes to your left lobe, which is called in the New Testament, in the Greek, nous, and that becomes gnosis doctrine. Now, gnosis doctrine as such has no spiritual value to your life until it becomes epinosis, until it goes to the right lobe called the cardia. And in the right lobe, it becomes epinosis. Only epinosis is involved in spiritual growth. Only epinosis is the basis for any spiritual activity or blessing in your life. Here you face the problem of faith perception. And if you go positive volition simply says, I understand what you say. You understand because the ministry of the Holy Spirit in making it spiritual phenomena in your human spirit. And now it's in your left lobe. Pastor, I understand what you say, but I don't believe it. That's negative volition. It remains gnosis and is of no benefit in your life. But if you say, Pastor, I understand what you say and I believe it, then again, God the Holy Spirit, under His enabling power, transfers it to the right lobe. Now, of course, once it is transferred to the right lobe, it becomes the basis for momentum in your life. This spiritual momentum is very important and can only occur inside the divine dynasphere under Operation Z or the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to execute any phase of the Christian way of life apart from the ministry of the Spirit, and therefore the enabling power of the Spirit becomes very critical and very important. We will develop this in later and greater detail when we get to part two of our subject and at the pertinent gate. But right now I want you to see the issue here. And the issue here is that only epinosis doctrine can help you. I hope by tonight to get to another part. Here are the two frontal lobes of the soul. And there is also with those two frontal lobes the thalamus. And the thalamus is the origin of all your emotion. Now, as you're going to respond emotionally to gnosis, when there's something that strikes you properly, then you get a function of emotion from your thalamus. But that emotion is merely appreciation and no good. And when it gets over here, then you will have, again, emotional response. And that emotional response will come from the thalamus. Do you know that they have performed frontal lobotomies on people and taken, of course, this means their frontal lobes are wiped out, but the thalamus still works. The thalamus is the source of your emotion. And emotion has no spiritual connotation at all. None. No spiritual connotation. Now, here's an interesting thing. Emotion is something we all have and all use, good or bad. We will be studying bad emotion probably by this evening and the thalamus and all how it all works. But there is one thing that you must remember. There is no spiritual connotation to that emotion. Not even a little bit of spiritual connotation. So when you emote, like for example, you notice this morning we had no song service. You know why? We don't have a song leader. Our song leader's taking a vacation. He'll be back next week. Some of you missed the emotion of singing a song you liked. One or two of those you seem to like very well. And you sing vigorously. And because you respond emotionally and because you appreciate either the music or the words or both, lyrics and song, because you appreciate that, it's inevitable, it's normal to respond emotionally. But that response comes from the thalamus. And the thalamus is not the mind, the thought. And the thalamus has absolutely nothing to do with the spiritual life. It's merely appreciation, and it's normal to appreciate. In fact, we are often motivated by the excretion from the thalamus. It often works out that way. So we will see emotion tonight and how it can detract and how it is actually not a part of the spiritual life, but a part of our lives. It is very difficult to rightly divide the word of truth between doctrine and emotion. Because we're not supposed to be deadbeats, though it sometimes works out that way. We're not supposed to be deadbeats. We're not non-emotional. But you must remember, there is the ministry, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit does not function through feeling. You never feel the power of the Spirit. It is a non-feeling function. It is related to thought in your soul. But that anticipates this evening, of course. And some of you won't be here, so at least you'll know what we'll be talking about. All right, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, perception of doctrine through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere, the interlocking function between gates 1 and 4 of the protocol system. In the epinosis knowledge of Him. Please notice the word epinosis. In the epinosis knowledge of Him. And that is the ultimate in Operation Z at gate 4. Verse 18, that the eyes of your right lobe may be enlightened. Operation Z, the perception of Bible doctrine under the enabling power of the Spirit, so that you may know what is the confidence of His election. That is the purpose and the system and the protocol plan. And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Riches or wealth are measured by in terms of the inventory of Bible doctrine resident in the right lobe of your soul through Operation Z. Our wealth comes from thought. Thought is wealth, and the thought is Bible doctrine as epinosis in the right lobe of the soul. Verse 19. Now, this is quite a prayer, if you will notice. It's very technical and very doctrinal and very powerful and very wonderful. It is a prayer that has gone down in the Word of God, which abides forever as one of the greatest prayers in all of history. Like the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Not our Father who art in heaven. That is the disciples' prayer. But the Lord's Prayer of John 17 and the apostolic prayers here, Elijah's prayer on Mount Carmel, are some of the greatest prayers in all of history. So great that they are recorded forever, the Word of God. Verse 19, this is Paul still praying for us. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power? That is the fantastic spiritual victory from the enabling power of the Spirit, residence, function, momentum inside the divine dynasphere. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are according to the standard of the operational power. The word for operational power in verse 19 is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, which only functions inside the divine dynasphere in fulfillment and execution of the mandate. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Belonging to the ruling power. The ruling power is the divine dynasphere as the protocol plan of God. Of His inner power. Inner power is the Bible doctrine, epinosis doctrine, resident in the right lobe of your soul. Verse 20, which power, that is the divine dynasphere, has been operational in Christ? During our Lord's ministry on this earth, He was here in hypostatic union as the God-man, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. The humanity of our Lord resided inside the prototype divine dynasphere. And so when the God-man, the unique person of the universe in hypostatic union, ascended into the presence of the Father and needed a royal family for His third royal form, warrant, therefore, the church age, He actually gave the prototype to us under the operational type divine dynasphere, so that the Christian way of life is unprecedented. There has never been anything like it before. There will never be anything like it again. Which power has been operational in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenlies? Our Lord's strategic victory of the angelic conflict and the award of His third royal title resulted in giving us the divine dynasphere, the unique way of life for believers in all of human history. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority, both power and dominion, and every name that is named, every royal title, not only in this age, the church age, but also in the one to come, the millennial. The note that the tribulation is regarded, of course, as the end of the age of Israel in this passage. Paul recognized the fact that the age of Israel came to a screeching halt before it was completed because there was the need to call out a royal family. And therefore the royal family is called out during the church age, then resurrected, then the tribulation is the end of the Jewish age, and the next dispensation then is the millennial reign of Christ, which comes with the second advent of Christ. Far above all rule and authority, both power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, the strategic victory of Christ in the angelic conflict, and gave him as the head over all things to the church, the tactical victory of Christ in the angelic conflict, which is his body, the royal family, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now that is a marvelous prayer. It's actually a short prayer, but you will note that it is one absolutely loaded with doctrine. In effect, it's a prayer for you that you might understand and function under the protocol plan of God, the only plan in the church age. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. Turn now to Ephesians 3, verse 14. For in Ephesians 3:14, we have the second apostolic prayer. The Apostle Paul, once more, prays for us as well as for that original pivot in the Roman Empire, SPQR. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. This again is a prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees face to face with the Father in prayer. Please notice that Paul understands protocol in prayer. All prayers are addressed to God the Father in the name of God the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is blasphemous to address prayers to Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. Blasphemous. And that for that reason, for that blasphemy, the prayers are not uttered. Even our Lord, as our great high priest, makes intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So even the Son and the Spirit offer prayer to the Father. Only the first person of the Trinity receives prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees face to face with the Father in prayer, for whom the entire family, the royal family of God, church age believers, in heaven. Some believers are in heaven through physical death, or the rapt, and of course, on earth, and that's the royal family alive today, that we are the royal family alive, from whom the royal family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Verse 16, here's the prayer now, the content. That he may give you according to the riches of his glory. Please notice that God gives on the basis of grace, according to his riches of his glory, logistical grace support, to become strong, to advance to maturity inside the divine dynasphere, to become strong by means of his power, a reference to the divine dynasphere, God's protocol plan for the church age believer, through his Spirit, again, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, which only functions inside the divine dynasphere, in the inner man. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us, but here the Spirit provides doctrine for us in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your right lobes through faith. The function of positive faith perception as the ultimate in Operation Z at Gate 4. And that you, the believer in the system, who have been rooted and grounded in love. Please notice once again, the apostle makes it very clear that this original pivot that changed the whole course of human history in the Roman Empire, that this original pivot had reached the point of beginning maturity when they were rooted and grounded in virtue love. Rooted and grounded in love refers to personal love for God as motivational virtue, gate 5. It also refers to impersonal love for all mankind as functional virtue at gate 6 of the divine dynasphere. Verse 18 now emphasizes the key. The two great enemies of the plan of God. One, ignorance. And that is referred to here. And secondly, cosmic involvement. And generally, they go together. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints We are gathered here together in this congregation as saints, as believers. Saint is merely a technical word for the believer in Jesus Christ. And we are gathered together here under the principle of the privacy of our royal priesthood. Every one of you as believers has a personal and private relationship with God because of your priesthood. A priest is simply a member of the human race who represents the human race before God. You are a member of the human race. You have personally believed in Christ. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and as a believer priest, you have the right to assemble under the privacy of your priesthood for the perception of doctrine. That's why we do not get your name. We do not have visitor's cards. We do not have welcoming committees. You are here to learn Bible doctrine. Whatever may result from that, of course, that is down the line. And some of you will make wonderful friends here eventually. But this is not a Lonely Hearts Club. The purpose is given in the apostolic prayer, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints. You are here this morning as an individual. If you are in the divine dynasphere, under the enabling power of the Spirit, you will comprehend. If you are not, of course, that's something else. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, the royal family assembled for teaching, what is the breadth? That's the function of the protocol system, the divine dynasphere. And length, horizontal momentum at gate 6. And depth, the enemy to the system, the cosmic dynaspheres, cosmic 1 and cosmic 2. And height, that's vertical momentum at gate 5 of the divine dynasphere. And to come to know, that's the second stage of the function of gap, the retention of doctrine, the love for Christ, gate 5, motivational virtue, which surpasses gnosis knowledge, that's the first stage of gap, that's the base at Operation Z, that you, the believer living in the system, may be filled with all the fullness of God. The execution of the protocol plan of God through residence in the divine dynasphere, the function of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in your life, and momentum from the perception of Bible doctrine. Verse 20, the result of residence, function, and momentum, now to Him, that's to God the Father who provided the plan, who is able to do infinitely more beyond all that we could be asking or thinking, according to the power, the divine dynasphere, that works within us, the believer in the system, residence, function, momentum in the divine dynasphere. To Him be glory in the church. God the Father has given us a fantastic power system so that there can be glory to Him in the church by Christ Jesus, who pioneered the prototype divine dynasphere, to all generations of the church age, to all generations forever and ever. All generations include us as believers here today. Well, all of this then adds up to a prayer on our behalf. Now, you must remember that everything we will study in part 2 of Project X, the protocol plan of God, is going to be dealing with the concept of grace. Grace is the policy of God. Therefore, grace is always initiated by God. We as believers do not initiate grace. That is, we do not superimpose our personal desires on God and then demand in the name of grace that He fulfill them. We as believers learn and respond to grace in the system. That's why we are commanded to live by grace in the Petrine epistles. But grace is not an excuse to take what we want in life, but the policy of God in the system to sustain and regulate our lives in His plan. Grace, then, is God's policy to bless you. Not man's policy to take what he wants in life and blame it on God. But grace is God's policy to bless you. Grace is the policy of the justice of God in the imputation of blessing to each one of us because we have the righteousness of God. Our point of reference is the justice of God. The justice of God superseded the love of God at the cross in imputing our sins to Christ and judging them. That's the saving work of our Lord, of God the Father. He imputed and our Lord received the judgment of those sins on the cross. So the justice of God is our point of reference. And when we believe in Christ, here is the point of faith in Christ. When we believe in Christ, the justice of God imputes to each one of us the righteousness of God. And that sets up a pipeline. The justice of God initiates grace, and the indwelling righteousness of God is the recipient. Grace, then, is the policy of the justice of God in imputing blessing to us as believers, whether we are winners or losers. Even losers are sustained logistically in this life by the justice of God imputing to losers, to their righteousness, divine blessing. And later on, there is super grace blessing, which we will study in great detail, which comes down this pipeline to winners only. So, logistical grace to winners and losers. Super grace to winners only. Obviously, then, there are degrees of blessing under the grace policy of God. Therefore, we as believers do not squeeze grace into the narrow confines of our thinking, but we live grace through the wide expanse of God's thinking and God's doctrine. And therefore, of course, as we approach part two, we recognize this principle, that the more capacity we have for grace, the greater the blessing, the grace blessing that comes to us. The great issue, then, is not what you are doing. For example, a lot of people think that God will bless them because they give. Not at all. The justice of God imputes blessing to the righteousness of God. God blesses us as weak, helpless, hopeless persons. He imputes blessing to us because we have His righteousness, and therefore His attributes are not compromised. If God blessed us because we gave, then of course God would not be God, because His essence would be compromised. He would be blessing us because of something we do. God doesn't bless us because we have nice personalities, because we function in Christian service, because we have this and that or the other thing, because we are sacrificial. God does not bless us on the basis of what we do. God blesses us on the basis of who and what He is. And therefore, the real issue in the extent of blessing and the intensity of blessing is capacity. And we all start out at salvation minus capacity. And that minus capacity becomes a plus through our residence, function, momentum inside the divine dynasphere. Residence in the divine dynasphere, the function of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and momentum through the perception of Bible doctrine. So grace, then, is the divine policy which begins at justification and ends with edification. And therefore, again, we do not squeeze grace into the narrow confines of our thinking, but we live grace through the expanse of God's thinking doctrine. We do not distort grace to comply to our lusts, but we expand our horizons in the divine system to comply with grace as the environment for the divine mandates in the protocol plan. Grace does not give us what we want, but grace gives us what God wants, and what God wants is far, far better. And just as God's wisdom is more important than man's wisdom, so God's will is much more important than our will, our personal desire, and our personal interests. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says, "This is the grace wherein you stand. You stand, you do not fall by grace. You do not sin by grace." According to Hebrews 12:15, we as believers can fail the grace of God, even though the grace of God will never fail us. And we are warned in 2 Corinthians 6:1 not to receive the grace of God in vain. That would be living in the cosmic system and living in ignorance of the protocol plan of God. Paul was condemning legalism and living in the protocol plan under God's grace policy when he said to the Galatians in Galatians 2:21, "I do not nullify the grace of God." In the divine system, the ability resides in the essence of God. The compliability rests in the volition of the believer. This is the first principle of protocol and prepares us to start this evening our study of Project X, Part 2, in which we will get into specifics. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our study this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. And every sin that you have ever committed, past, present, or future, has been imputed to him and judged. So that right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Yes, it's as simple as believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because faith is non-meritorious. It is that bleep that God the Holy Spirit always picks up and carries it to salvation. All we need to do is in our own thinking, inaudibly, tell God the Father that we are believing in Christ. The rest is accomplished by God. Once you utter that one phrase in your thoughts, then God the Father does the rest. And the members of the Godhead provide 37 things for you that mean eternal life. Now, you have privacy, therefore you have the option of salvation. Under the privacy of your own soul, in this moment when every head is bowed and every eye is closed, you can simply tell God the Father you're believing in Christ and you have eternal life. It isn't necessary to make some public demonstration. It is not necessary to raise your hand, to walk an aisle, to weep tears of repentance. All of these things become works. And we are told by Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so there is no work that we can perform for salvation. The work was performed on the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ was judged in our place. And therefore, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, that we've had the privilege of seeing two prayers uttered on our behalf over 1,900 years ago. We are grateful for those prayers and their significance as far as your plan is concerned. And we are thankful this morning that you do have a plan for our lives, a protocol plan, a perfect plan, a plan that requires work and grace on your part and blessing to us. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue our study of this protocol plan. And now unto him who was able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.